Morning, church family. There we go. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today. Luke chapter 15. As you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to look along with us this morning, there's a black Bible right in front of you on page 821. You can find Luke chapter 15. I'd love for you to read that with us today. As you're flipping there, let me just give you a word of announcement. Today is the day that we have our Fall Fun Fest. You've probably heard a lot about this. You have brought bukus of candy. I went by the Connection Center this morning, and it looked like we had mountains of candy. And you know what's amazing? We will give all of that candy away and some tonight in a two-hour span. And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us to be inviting people that might not come to a regular worship service like this, but they might come to something like a Fall Fun Fest, okay? And so personally, I'm trying to invite my one. You know that we've been in a study starting last week about who's your one. Maybe your one has kids or grandkids. And you're looking for opportunities to get to know your one and just to build a bridge for you to be able to talk to your one about the gospel. This is the bridge, okay? Katie Golden, our children's director, and her team have done a wonderful job preparing for this. It's at 5 o'clock in our gym. And so come and be there and encourage other people to come as well. That's tonight, 5 o'clock. Okay, now that we have found Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever lost something? I know the answer. Sure, you're probably like, yes, I lost my keys 3 times this morning. Yes, have you ever lost something? When I was about 10 or 12, somewhere in there, I went canoeing with my father. It was me and my dad, and we were going to go canoeing, and we were going to go with another friend of ours. It was my friend and his father. So there were 4 of us going down this river. Now, to prepare for canoeing, we stopped by Kroger. We got some snacks. We got some stuff to make sandwiches. We got some drinks. We got some water bottles and some off-brand Kroger soda. That'll be important in a minute. Okay, so we get in the canoes. It's a long canoe trip. We're doing the whole day type of thing, and we're going to go hours and hours and miles and miles. There's a problem when you canoe. Maybe you've been canoeing before. Sometimes you dump out. Well, that happened in our canoe early on. As soon as we get in the river, the first rapid, we dump out. Not so bad so far, except the cooler was in our canoe. Now, we thought we had tied this thing down. We thought we had bungeed it shut. We did not. So when you dump out, you sort of come to, and you're making sure everybody's alive, and then you go get your paddles, and you get your boat and your life jacket. And the last thing we got was our cooler. We get the cooler. We dump it out. It's empty. There's nothing in our cooler. We're in trouble. We've got a long way to go and no drinks. And so the miserable canoe trip the rest of the way was just hours of hours baking in the hot sun, canoeing down this river. We're all just wishing we could get off of this thing and go home. Lo and behold, hours later, miles later, we see something sort of shimmery at the bottom of this river. We're like, what is that? Is this a fish or something? And we continue to look and we see 3, 4, 5 of them. On closer look, you know what it was? It was off-brand Kroger soda. It's amazing. It followed us at the same path and the same pace as we went down this river. So what did? We jumped out of that canoe. We swam down to the bottom of this river. We scooped up some soda, and we rejoiced because we had found what was lost. Okay. Now listen. Have you ever lost something? I know you have, right? And Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 15. We're going to read it in a minute. He actually tells 3 stories in a row all about the same thing I just talked about, the same thing. It was lost, then it was found, and then there was rejoicing. He does it 3 times in a row. Lost, found, rejoicing. Lost, found, rejoicing. We're going to cover the first of these parables today, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Would you pray with me? Father God, we've come to this portion of our worship service where we hear from your word. And Father, I pray that we would hear it with open ears and open hearts and open minds. God, that it would soak into us, that we would be made more like Jesus. Father, even now, I thank you and I rejoice that you have saved me. God, I pray that our time together would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 15, a little bit of a background since we're just sort of landed in the book of Luke. The book of Luke has three major divisions, the beginning and the middle and the end, right? And the beginning is chapters 1 through chapter 9. This is where Luke gives his prologue. This is where he gives us the information about the birth of Christ and his ministry in Galilee. The middle of the book is chapter 9 through 19, and this is all about his ministry in Judea. And then the last part of the book, verses 19 to the end of the book, is all about the passion of Christ, when Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose from the grave, and those that he saw after he was resurrected. Well, today, Luke chapter 15 lands in that middle portion that we're studying today. And in these 10 chapters of the middle portion, 9 through 19, there are 20 parables. Okay, 20 parables, and these parables are really going to highlight the essence of the message of Jesus Christ. And look, Luke chapter 15 is in the very center of this section. It's in the very center of the book, and so we can see that this is the high point of Jesus' teaching. He gives three parables here, all about something that is lost, something that is found, and then rejoicing. So we will be focusing on this first parable this morning. I'd like to draw our attention to three directives from the parable of the lost sheep. Number one, we should be careful not to miss the mission. We should be careful not to miss the mission. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled." They grumbled. They murmured, they complained, and they always seemed to be upset. These Pharisees, every time you find them in the book of Luke, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're murmuring. They're always upset. Maybe you know someone like this, that you just that just can't turn the corner. It's always seeing the negative. This is the Pharisee. Why? Because they're hard-hearted. This Pharisee is completely dodging what is important here. And what are they upset about? They're upset about the audience that Jesus is drawing. They're upset about the tax collectors, and they're upset about the sinners. And tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire. You can already see a problem there. They collect Rome's taxes from their people, and so their people saw them as traitors. And oftentimes, they would collect more than was required. This is sort of what the Roman leader said, say, "Hey, you're a tax collector, do what you want, just make sure we get our cut." And so if you owe $5, they'd come to you and say, "You owe $7. They'd give $5 to Rome, and they'd keep the other two. And so you could see why everyone could not stand the tax collector. They were outcast from Jewish society. He was meeting with tax collectors, and he was meeting with sinners. Now, in one sense, this could be all of us. We know that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we are all sinners. But when it's labeled like this in this context, it's talking about notorious sinners. So tax collectors and those that had their sin sort of outwardly displayed, where everybody around the community would know, wow, this person is in deep sin. And the Pharisees, they would pride themselves on being removed from this group. Tax collectors, sinners, no, not me. They tried to avoid this group at all cost. They took a good thing and then twisted it. They took a good thing and then added rules to it. A good thing, like Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." We are not to do these things, to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. We're not to be influenced by sin. We're not to be completely controlled and transformed by sin. We're to be controlled and transformed by the Word of God. But the Pharisees would take this and say, you know what? I'm not even going to associate myself with those things. In fact, I'm not even going to walk on the same side of the street as these type of people. I'm not even going to look at these people. And if I happen to look at them, I'm going to look down upon them. Church family, just because you won't walk in the counsel of the wicked doesn't mean you can't be around lost people. Just because you shouldn't stand in the way of sinners doesn't mean that you can't befriend a person who has a different religious background than you do. Just because you're not going to sit in the seat of scoffers doesn't mean you can't have someone over to your house for a meal that does not follow Jesus. This is where the Pharisees erred. They did not care about the people that Jesus cared about. God doesn't want us isolated from the world to such a degree that we never can relate to those who are lost. Not only did they not care about these people, they cared that Jesus cared about them. This shows they were completely out of touch with the mission of God. So what do we learn from this first couple verses? I think three things. I think we learn this, that when you only care about yourself, you can't care about others. When you only care about yourself, you can't care about others. If you're too busy focusing on your own personal righteousness like these Pharisees, you can't lead anyone else to follow God. These were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of the day, but they couldn't lead anyone else to God because they were so concerned about themselves. The rules and the regulations had become the mission. Second thing we learned, you can be really close to Jesus and really close to the things of Jesus and completely miss the mission of Jesus. And these Pharisees, they claimed to know God. That is what they stood up for. That's how everyone saw them. But in actuality, they were abysmally ignorant of the heart of God and his mission. They didn't find joy in Jesus' mission. They didn't find joy in seeing lost sinners saved. They were just an acting example of the hypocrites described in Isaiah 29. Listen to this. It says, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Third thing I think we can learn, listen to this. You can speak the mission of God and never actually participate in the mission of God. Listen to this. They even say, now it's in a grumbling form, but they even say, "Jesus welcomes sinners." That's the mission. It comes out of their mouth. They actually say, "Jesus welcomes sinners," but they're not anywhere close to participating in it. Brother and sister, do you know that you can talk about the mission of God? You can even verbalize it. You can yes it. You can amen it. But you can also say all these things while never participating in it. Just because we talk about following Jesus does not mean that we are following Jesus. Just because we talk about loving the mission of God does not mean that we are participating in the mission of God. Don't miss the mission. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by grumbling. Don't be distracted by complaining. Don't be distracted by murmuring. Don't be distracted by hard-heartedness. Don't be distracted from the mission by your own personal sin. Don't be distracted thinking that you know what is best, that your way is better than any other way. Don't be distracted by overcomplicating it. Do not be distracted and do not miss the mission. Secondly, we should follow Jesus' example in searching for the lost. We should follow Jesus' example in searching for the lost. Okay, so he's got this audience. They're obviously upset that the sinners and the tax collectors are there. The Pharisees are grumbling and saying, I can't believe that he would welcome these sinners, that he would eat with these sinners. And so Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable. Now, parables, before we start, parables are Jesus' communication device here. He's communicating a truth through this narrative analogy, and he's going to do this in order to teach a spiritual or a moral lesson. So it's a tool that Jesus uses. He does this often. In fact, 20 of these right here in the next 10 chapters of the book of Luke. So let's look and see how he starts it. In verse 3 and 4, he says, so I told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Okay, we see two characters in this little parable, don't we? We see the shepherd and we see the sheep. So the shepherd and the sheep. Let's start with the sheep. Well, Scripture tells us that we are sheep. Describes us as sheep often. Our family tried to memorize Psalm 100 together over the last year or so. And Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And at the end of that part, we always say, bah, okay? Because we are the sheep of his pasture. So we're just going to practice it today. I don't know how this is going to go, but at the end of this verse, after we read it, we're going to say, bah. Here we go. We're reading together. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Very good. I like it. Very good. Oh, I heard some good bahs there. That's a real bah. All right. We are his sheep. Ah, but Isaiah 53:6 says there's a problem. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way. So we can relate to this parable already. In one sense, when we read this parable, we say, yep, I'm the sheep. I'm not the 99, I'm the lost one. I'm the one that has run. I'm the one that is in danger. The lost sheep was in danger. Why was the sheep in danger? A few reasons. Sheep are not very intelligent. Sorry. Sheep are not very intelligent. Tim Challis records this real news story. Listen to this. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. You get the picture? One sheep goes over, 1,499 follow him. The first 400 are crushed under the weight of the next 1,100 that fall on this cushy sheep pillow. Sheep are not very intelligent. Sheep are wanderers. They will literally run in circles. If something is chasing them, they don't know how to get away. They have no sense of direction. They will run around. They wander. They care about grass. Here's some grass. Here's some grass. Here's some grass. Uh-oh, I'm very far away from my shepherd and my flock. They wander. And they're defenseless. Sheep don't have claws or talons or sharp fangs or anything like this. They're like a little cotton ball with legs. What are they going to do if something comes after them? What are they going to do, bah at them? This is a sheep. The sheep is in danger. This sheep is in trouble. Let's put it this way. When you watch Nat Geo or Planet Earth, you don't see the sheep chasing down any animals, right? You know what's interesting? We also see that sheep have a high value. Okay, sheep are people in this example. Why do people have a high value? Because they're made in the image of God. Each person in the womb or at the end of life, man, woman, boy, girl, black, white, Asian, Latino, each person is made in the image of God, and so they have high value that the shepherd would go and seek the lost sheep. We see the sheep, but we see the shepherd. Look at the shepherd. What does the shepherd do? I love this. Verse 4. The shepherd, what man, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99. And go after the one that is lost. You see this? He leaves. He goes after. He seeks. He pursues. The one, in this case, takes priority over the 99. Jesus explains that he is the good shepherd. Remember in John chapter 10? John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus actively seeks. It's an active sort of love. It's a working love. Listen to this. He left, that's the action, glory which he had with his Father. He humbled himself, action, to be made in the likeness of man. He came down, action, into the world to seek the lost. He accomplished, action, his mission and made full atonement for our transgressions. He brought us, action, everlasting righteousness. He provided, action, eternal redemption. He opened the door for us to be saved. He's active. Jesus explains that he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And now listen, we probably understand that Jesus would forgive someone and show them mercy if they came to him. We can almost see that. If someone strays, but then they come back and say, hey, would you forgive me? We can almost see, yes, he's a kind person, kind God. He would love them in that way. We can get that picture. But guess what? Jesus searches. He goes out looking. What an extraordinary love. Luke chapter 19 says that he came, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now what's interesting is we see that Jesus is the good shepherd in this, but we also see that we're a shepherd in some sense. Watch this. As he's telling the story, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep? Interesting. The way he tells the story there is he brings us in, not as sheep, but as the shepherd. We are now shepherds. So he's doing two things. He's challenging the Pharisees with a moral, ethical question, but he's also training other disciples who will come after him to do what he has been doing. Disciples, brothers, sisters, what are we to do? Remember last week, we fish. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We fish, we search, we leave. We leave the pen, we leave the other 99 with a good neighbor shepherd, and we go. Just this past week, I was eating lunch at Tulum. Okay, the one right over here, the new one. And Ella Grace was out with my mother-in-law and my wife, and they had been shopping, and they bought a new Cinderella Barbie. And this was very special in our house. And the Cinderella Barbie made it into Tulum. That's the first no-no. Leave your toys in the car. All right, so Cinderella makes it to our table. And as we're eating, we're visiting, problem. She says, Cinderella has lost one of her slippers. It's gone. Where is it? Well, it's plastic. It's this small, and it's see-through. So I tried to play it off like, didn't Cinderella lose one of her slippers anyway? So that's okay. We could just leave it here. No, no, no. We're not buying that. We've got to find this slipper. Let me tell you what we did. It was disgusting. We got out of the booth. My mother-in-law is literally on her hands and knees at Tulum. I got my flashlight on my phone, shining it at every crack of the booth. We move booth number one, and there is all kinds of stuff under booth number one. We move booth number two, we move it away. We move the table. You would not believe what was under a booth at restaurant. Guess what we found? We found the shoe. We found that slipper, and we picked it up, and we said, yes, we found it. We sort of had a little mini party, and then we moved on. We sought after that shoe. I tell that story to say, that is a silly piece of plastic. There's no value to this little plastic shoe. How much more then should we seek and look and pursue things that really matter? What are the things that matter? God's creation. God has created man and woman in the image of God. He loves them. He cares for them. It's important. And so we should go after them. If I'm going to get on my hands and knees looking for a Barbie shoe, I should be getting on my hands and knees looking for lost souls. Do you understand? Okay. There's another story. It's the next parable. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. She doesn't say, oh, well, it's only one. I got nine left. She doesn't say, somebody else will find it. I'll think about finding it. She searches. She lights the candle. She seeks diligently. This is what our shepherd has done for us. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be like him. How is this possible? If we're going to be like him, if we're going to do this, well, he associates with sinners. He knows people who are lost. In Luke chapter 5, this guy named Levi is having a great feast in his house. I believe it's on the screen. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, guess what they're doing? Grumbling. And they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well don't need the doctor. The ones who need the doctor are the ones who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus knew people who were lost. In Luke chapter 7, a Pharisee invites Jesus in to have a meal. The Pharisee says, come to my house, and they're reclining around the table, and all of a sudden this sinner of a woman busts in. She's just overcome with her sin, but she knows Jesus. She's heard of Jesus. She's going to come to Jesus, and she brings the most valuable thing that she has. It's this perfume. All she can do is lay down at his feet. She just lays down. She pours it on him. She's just weeping over her sin, over the fact that this one is the Messiah. This one is the Savior. She weeps, and all she can do is just dry her tears with her own hair. In verse 39 of chapter 7 says, now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus knew sinners. Or in Luke chapter 19, my favorite, there's a short guy named Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, as we described earlier. No one liked him. No friends, living in complete brokenness. Got everything that the world can offer and completely broken. But he hears there's one who can change all of that. He hears there's one that can give him life. And so he's like, I just got to catch a glimpse of this guy. But I'm so short, I can't make it through the large crowd. So this is what I'll do. I'll go ahead. I'll climb a tree. He gets in the top of a tree and he's waiting for Jesus. And Jesus passes right by him. And when he passes by that tree, he looks up to him, seeking him, and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus came down. He received Jesus. His life is completely changed. He's no longer a cheater. He's generous. He has repented, and it shows. And in verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How can you be so close and completely miss it? Jesus associated himself with sinners. They were lost. They strayed. They needed to return. They needed salvation. If Jesus associated himself with the lost, then we should associate ourselves with the lost. You have to find ways to meet people who need Jesus. We're going to get real practical here. You have to find ways. I know it's hard. Let me give you an example. Maybe you should exhaust your circles of relationships. Think about it this way. Who is someone that doesn't know Jesus? Who's someone that I can encourage to love Jesus and know Jesus? Who's someone I can introduce to Jesus? Is there anyone in my family? Is there any one of my neighbors, perhaps? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a close friend. And exhaust every one of those circles until you find someone that you can share Christ with. Just find one. Find one person that you can tell the glorious news of Christ. All right, maybe you've gone through all four of your circles and you said, I don't have anybody. Brothers and sisters, get new circles. You got to get new circles. Join a club. Join the gym. Go to the same restaurant every time. Ask for the same waitress every time. Go to the same grocery store every time. Stand in the same line every time until you see that person every time. Go to Starbucks, sit for an hour. You're going to meet the barista. They work there. You're going to meet them. You're going to get in a conversation with them. You've got to get new circles. They're not going to come to you. Does this seem extreme? Well, I'll just say, gone are the days of sitting back and waiting for people to come to us and expecting churches to grow. Those days are gone. Gone are the days of attracting people to church simply because it's the right thing to do. They don't care. Wall Street Journal just did a poll in ages 18 to 30. 30% or less said that any type of religion was important to them in their decision making. 18 to 30 years old, 30% or less. They're not just going to show up. Churches that are not seeking and searching are dying. We must seek, we must search. The good news is that Jesus is searching. He's searching today. We've already heard that he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. In Luke 19, it says he came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 9, it says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. But in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Listen, by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Disciples, are you seeking? This is the action of a disciple. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Thirdly, we should rejoice with God at the repentance of sinners. Look at verse 5 and 7. Says, when he has found it, that lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost. Now listen to this truth. He drops out of the parable now, and he's just speaking truth to these Pharisees and scribes. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Skip down to verse 9 and 10. The lady who was seeking the coin in her house, she said, when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We found that Barbie shoe at Tulum and had a mini party. Jesus says he calls together his friends and his neighbors. And they're ecstatic. There's joy in heaven, not grumbling. Joy in heaven. And what's the cause of the celebration? One sinner who repents. How many? One. There's a party in heaven over one sinner who repents. If heaven is happy, we should be happy. You want to know what causes rejoicing in heaven? It's not when you keep the right distance from a sinner. Not when you keep your hands clean by not touching the needy. Not when you sit back and say, man, I'm glad I am not like those guys. It's when one sinner is saved and comes home. Our church rejoices over a lot of things, and we should. Just in the past week or two, I've rejoiced over a growing, thriving children's ministry. I rejoiced over some of us serving in the community and meeting physical needs. And I've rejoiced over enjoying great fellowship together and putting on exciting events like the Fall Fun Fest. I've rejoiced over increased giving, which means we've exceeded budget, which means we can do more for the cause of Christ. All of those things are worth rejoicing, but the thing that should cause the greatest rejoicing in our church is when one lost sinner is found and saved and comes home. That's what we should rejoice over. Now listen, I told you there were three parables. We've talked about the first two. We haven't really talked about the third one. The third one is a parable with a father and two sons. I think it's the parable of the loving father. And let me just kind of tell you the story. You can read it at home. Basically, this father has two sons. And they're both lost. And what I'm going to highlight today is this son who says, "You know what? I don't care what you have to say, Father. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. Give me my money. Give it to me now. I know you think you have plans for me. I know you think that you care for me better. But guess what? I think I know what's best. Give me everything that I deserve, and then I'll do with it what I want to do with it." Sound familiar? That's all of you. That's me. That's what Scripture says. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own way. So the father gives him what he wants, takes his inheritance, and he goes. And he begins spending it. And he's using it. He's getting every earthly pleasure that he can. Modern day would be like he just bought a nice apartment and a nice vehicle. He's going to the parties. He bought new clothes. And guess what? He runs out of money. He spent it all. He squandered it away. Recession comes. Famine comes in our story. And all of a sudden, he is broken and lost. He's at the end of his rope. He gets here and he says, what can I do? Where can I go? Can I get a job? Can I even eat anything? Well, here's some pigs. He's so hungry. He sees a field of pigs and they're eating garbage and says, "Oh, if I could just have some of that." He's standing in the field and he finally comes to his senses and says, "Even my father has some hired hands who are treated better than this. I mean, there's no way I could be forgiven and come back and be a son. But maybe I could come back and just be a slave. He wouldn't even have to talk to me, but I could work for him, have a decent meal and a roof over my head." Says, "That's what I'm going to do." And you know, as he's traveling along, he's practicing this speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please have mercy on me. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please have mercy on me. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please have mercy on me." That's us. I have to read verse 20. "He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." How? He was seeking. "And while he was a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion." Remember Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were helpless and harassed. They were like sheep without a shepherd. "And he ran to him." He didn't stand here like this and say, "I'm going to wait till he gets up here and see what he has to say." He ran to him. And he embraced him. He didn't stick his hand out and say, "What do you have to say for yourself?" He pursued him. He went after him. He picked him up. He scooped him up. He loved him. He hugged him. He expressed it. He kissed his son. This is what he did for you, brothers and sisters. This is what he did for you. All out of grace and out of mercy. He ran to you. Verse 21, "And the son said to him," he's trying to get his speech out, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And listen to what the dad says. "But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand and put the shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a party. We are going to eat and we are going to celebrate." Why? Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." And they begin to celebrate. Lost, found, rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, this is the mission. This is the mission. It's lost and found. You're either lost or found. Are you lost? Are you the shepherd who is wandering? You're in danger. You're in danger now because God really does have a good design for your life, and if you're pursuing your own design, then it's not going to work out. You're in danger now. But you're also in danger eternally. The Bible says that anyone who dies separated from God will not spend eternity with him. You will spend eternity separated from him in a terrible place called hell. You are a lost sheep and you are in danger. But there is a good, good shepherd who loves you and is pursuing you and seeking you and will save you and give you his grace. He's that loving father who will scoop you up. If you would repent and believe, you can have that relationship today. The lost and the found. Maybe you're the lost sheep. Maybe you're the found one. Found ones, we need to be doing what our Lord and our leader tells us to do. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We must leave and go and seek. We must search out. Are you acting as a shepherd? This is the call of the disciple. Who is one person that comes to mind that you can be praying for that they would be found? Who is one person that you can say, God, I'm such a weak, broken vessel, but I would just ask that you would use me to introduce so-and-so to you? Who is that person? Would you pray with the rest of your church family for that one person? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your ones. Let's pray together that we can celebrate the lost who have been found. Let's pray.